DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 34, The Tenth Commandment. Embrace poverty of spirit. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Catechism of the Catholic Church, numbers 2534 to 2557. I want to live and die for God. Henriette Delalie was born in 1813 in New Orleans. The daughter of a Catholic mother of African origin and a prosperous white father, she was a free, beautiful, and educated woman. She was raised a Catholic. As a child of mixed blood, she was known as a quadroon. White in appearance, she had the possibility of climbing the social ladder and of marrying a rich man. Quadroon balls were often held to facilitate such arrangements. At age 11, she met Sister Saint Martha Fontier, whose Christian faith and charitable devotion to African slave families greatly impressed her. Sister Saint Martha introduced her to the ideal of love as expressed in the vow of virginity. By the time Henriette was 14, she was teaching religion to the slaves on nearby plantations. She regularly visited and helped the sick and elderly among the freed blacks and slaves. Since it was against the law to educate slaves, such as teaching them to read, Henriette acted out stories from Scripture and church history to teach them about salvation through Jesus Christ. After her mother's death in 1836, Henriette sold all her property and began to fulfill her dream of founding a religious community. Eventually, her dream came true. With the help of a priest friend, Father Etienne Roussillon, permission was received from the bishop to start a religious congregation of sisters for African American women. Devoted to poverty, chastity, obedience, and service to the poor and enslaved, they called themselves the Sisters of the Holy Family. Henriette wrote at this time, "I believe in God. I hope in God. I love and I want to live and die for God." To gain financial support for her community, Henriette created the Association of the Holy Family with members from free families of African heritage. These associates benefited from the spiritual life and prayers of the sisters, and in turn gave them moral support and financial assistance. After a few years, Henriette opened a home for the elderly, the sick, and the poor. She purchased a house that would serve as a community center where slaves and free blacks could come and socialize with each other, as well as learn the teachings of the church. In time, she founded schools and orphanages for her people. She found many ways to bring dignity to the life of black slaves. She taught them they were free in the eyes of God, for they were created in His image. She devised ways to have the slaves enter into sacramental marriages, a practice considered illegal because under the law, slaves were not thought to be fully human, only property. Their marriages were not considered valid in civil law, but for the church, they were valid in God's eyes. Henriette Delalie died on November 7, 1862. Her obituary stated, "The crowd gathered for her funeral testified by its sorrow how keenly felt was the loss of her for whom the love of Christ had made herself the humble servant of slaves." The bishops of the United States have voted unanimously to endorse the appropriateness and the timeliness of Mother Harriet's cause for sainthood. Today, the Sisters of the Holy Family continue to operate in the United States and several South American countries. Mother Henriette Delalie wanted nothing for herself and did not seek to acquire for herself the goods of this world. Her embrace of poverty freed her to seek the spiritual good of others.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be with you again.
The Tenth Commandment, traditionally known as you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. But as the Catechism, United States Catholic Catechism for Adults brings forward, it is really to embrace the poverty of spirit. Talk to us about that.
As we discussed in the last chapter, talking about the Ninth Commandment, this commandment, too, helps us address what can often be a disordered desire, in this case, for the material things of this world, to see them as sort of the be-all and end-all of existence, and to allow ourselves to become so wrapped up in our possessions or in the pursuit of possessions that we become distracted from our true destiny and perhaps jeopardize our spiritual well-being. In the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us that there's a blessing offered to those who are poor in spirit, and commentators have talked over the centuries about what it means to be poor in spirit. But I think we generally accept that means that I express poverty of spirit when I have a clear understanding, a recognition of my need for God and for the things of God. And that if I'm going to survive in this world and if I'm going to live in the next world as God has created me to live, then I need to depend first on spiritual gifts, spiritual realities. And though really we say for material welfare too, on the providence of God. God's put us in this world and created us with a body and a soul, and so material things are not unimportant for us, and we're not angels, and we're not meant to live like disembodied spirits. This commandment, though, reminds us that our attraction to the things of this world and our desire even for things that are good and necessary can become disordered or can be out of proportion to the extent that I jeopardize my spiritual welfare.
The term concupiscence, which we spoke about in the last chapter, that disordered attachment to things, and that really applies here as well. And it's hard when you're particularly saturated in a culture that says you should want more and covet more, quite literally.
We really are in a consumer culture, and we're encouraged to think that the welfare of our economy and therefore the sort of the welfare of people around us and their ability to live well in this world depends on us consuming more things. And so when there's a dip in the economy or, you know, a lack of economic activity, we're all encouraged to buy more, to spend more money, as if, again, that's what really enriches the human family or, you know, creates a richer human society. There's, again, nothing wrong with us acquiring the things and using the things and enjoying the things that we need that are good and wholesome for us. The consumer culture, though, really does plant in us the idea that more is better, more material things, more money, bigger, faster, whatever it might be. And so so much of everything that we do kind of runs on the engine of advertising and of trying to get us to spend money on other things, so that we can then watch something, some other thing can take place. Even sports stadiums now, you know, have advertising. The naming rights are bought by companies, which again encourage us to use or consume the products that stadium or that venue possible for us.
That envious desire, that need to have what is beyond what God has intended for us, I mean, is really, that's the core of the fall, that first sin. And yet there is a remedy to it, because ultimately grabbing it and getting it, it doesn't have the results we hope for ultimately.
It's a hard lesson to learn, and we can go a long time just consuming and trying to grab more things before that might ever come home to us. We do see it though as a result of sin right at the beginning, the envy, whatever it was exactly, the envy of Cain for Abel, seeing something in his brother that made him unsettled, you know, because there was something there that he didn't have or that he wasn't or couldn't become. That's the result of sin, and so so much of the advertising that's thrown at us, so much of what we experience in our consumer culture just really capitalizes on that insecurity that we have as a result of sin, that somebody's going to have more or have something better or newer, whatever it might be. Kind of everything in this world is passing away, and so there's a way to kind of take advantage of that to encourage us to throw away what we bought yesterday that was so new and attractive and get something that's even newer or better, more fashionable, whatever it might be. Again, that advertising often plays on that insecurity that we have as the result of sin that would lead me to think that I am my possessions and that my character, my status in this world really depends on what I have, where I live, how I dress, who I hang around with. Those things are something, you know, and they can all be used in ways that are good for us and that can help us be at the service of other people. But to have for the sake of having, to give in to envy of other people who have more, there's always going to be somebody who has something more, something newer, whatever it might be, so that can always be stirred up in us if we aren't attentive to it.
How sad is the story of the rich young man who was given the opportunity to walk with Jesus and but yet could not give up the things that were more important to him ultimately. And that's the danger we can fall into, isn't it? To once we feel we have the items that we desired so much that would make us happy that they almost own us.
Yeah, that's the old saw, you know, that the possessions can come to possess us if they're so numerous or kind of overwhelming, or if our desire or if there's a disordered pride in what we possess, then that our life then becomes defined by those things and we're sort of hemmed in by them. And great possibilities of the human heart and the human spirit, particularly in terms of relationship and in terms of loving our neighbor, those things get stifled because we have to give so much attention to acquiring or keeping or shining or keeping repaired, whatever it might be. Our Catholic tradition, you know, provides us with a wonderful balance in this regard. As I said, we're not angels. And so we do live in this world, and the things of this world need to be important to us so that we can live respectfully ourselves, provide for our families, and then also often have an abundance that we're then able to share with our neighbors, and particularly with those who, for whatever reason at the moment, don't have enough of this world's goods to live in dignity or in security themselves. They depend on us, and really the gospel would tell us they have a claim on some of what we have to the extent that we have things that we don't need and other people need them. We see that, again, always virtue lies in the middle, that virtue involves us having the things of this world, using them, enjoying them, really. That's part of God's creation, but not planting our feet so firmly in this world and in the things of this world that we're not ready to follow Christ already in his kingdom here and then follow him to the eternal life for which we have been created.
I used the term earlier of remedied, and there really is that to help begin to take the tentacles of that particular envy, the greed, and that stewardship. It can be, in a very real way, a discipline that helps break those tentacles.
It's interesting that this chapter on the Tenth Commandment has such a thorough and beautiful treatment of stewardship. I'm glad that they do. It's a great place to consider it. We're encouraged as Catholics to cultivate the virtues of stewardship because that virtue helps us keep the balance that I was just speaking of. We're encouraged as stewards, what we have and what we see around us, to recognize first where everything comes from, where the gift of life itself has come from, where the people around us, who has provided them, who's put them into our life, the possessions that we have, the abilities we have to make a living, to make things, to provide for things, to recognize that all that comes from God. It's all a gift. It comes as an example of God's love for us, an instance of God's love without our really deserving it. So we ask first, as good stewards, to whom does all this belong? Even my own life, is it mine, strictly speaking? It's God's gift to me. I care for it. I nurture it, respect it, but it belongs to God. Where does it come from? And then what's it for? You know, what's the reason I have these things? And that's another thing that a good steward will always ask. What's the reason God's given me the ability to make money? What's the reason that God has given me the opportunity to enter into a relationship with a spouse or a family? What's the reason God's given me time today, this gift of one more day of my life? What's it for? Is it just for me? Is it just for my own purposes? Or rather, is there a way for me to give praise to God by using my time or my energy, my material possessions, in a way that is loving for other people and respectful of them, and also gives honor and glory to God.
It's so tied in the spiritual life, isn't it? Because it's in the discerning and drawing upon that grace that is poured into us through all the different means, whether it's through scripture, sacrament, in our involvement in the world, bringing that all together to actually ask the Lord, what can I do for you? And of course, Our Lady would say, do whatever he says.
Sure. But to even say first, you know, look at all that you've done for me. Mm-hmm. Look at everything that God has given me, that, including ultimately, primarily, redemption in our Savior Jesus Christ. God's given that to me, not because I deserve it. That's God's gift to me. So look what you've done for me. Now what can I do for you, as you ask? I'm afraid we sometimes settle for a weak understanding of stewardship in the church. We use the word stewardship for almost anything mm-hmm. that applies to getting the job done or paying the bills or convincing people to give support for one thing or another. You know, that's an aspect of it. But as you said just a moment ago, an understanding of stewardship is really an acceptance of the invitation to grow in faith, to accept the truth that God is God, and that who I am and everything that I have, that comes from God. That's God's gift to me. I can't invent myself. I can't create myself. Everything is God's gift first. So to acknowledge that's a great, beautiful act of faith. And then to ask the further question, how do I worship God? How do I give honor and glory to God, who deserves that from me, by my use of the things that are at my disposal? So my own body, my thoughts, my time, but then my talents, my possessions, again, the relationships that I'm privileged to have with others. How can I give honor and glory to God, really exercise my faith, exercise this theological virtue of faith through the virtue of stewardship?
There's so many different degrees to this particular commandment that we may not realize we could be potentially violating. And I'm thinking, I can't help but be drawn to the basic principles of Catholic social teaching, when we may not realize we covet our neighbor's property. For example, we may want someone who will come in and do a really inexpensive job to our home, whether it's put up the roof or do some landscaping. We want that time. We want that talent for as little as we have to pay. We don't realize that by not giving back in the community, maybe that person is coming from an area that could also benefit from our assistance, that we too can assist that person and by aiding their community in some way, if he's coming from an area that is impoverished or maybe in need of some material need or something that we can offer.
This 10th commandment is tied very closely to the demands of justice that we studied in the 7th commandment when we looked at that. And we're reminded again here that very often our desire to have something that is a disordered desire would lead us then to do something or act in a way that is unjust. We need to look at this individually, but also collectively, so that if there are things which in our consumer society we really want to have and to have inexpensively, we may be even unconsciously at first, but we should become conscious of it, you know, supporting working conditions in another part of the world that are really unjust for the workers there. But our desire to have what they produce and to have it at a price that's attractive to us leads us then to sort of perpetuate that or support that system. So this commandment addresses the, you know, the disordered desire, but if we nurture that disordered desire in ourselves, then it can lead us to act unjustly.
I think you spoke of earlier of just freedom. Ultimately, that's what the Lord wants us to have, is a freedom to do the good. And stewardship in the blessings that he's given to us can in a very real way facilitate that authentic freedom.
The commandments are all about freedom, really. You know, God's plan for how we can exercise our freedom in a way that is life-giving for us and gives honor and glory to God. Those two things go together in God's plan and the way that he has designed us. So that's true, to be free of the inordinate desire for possessions or for control, whatever it might be, you know, whatever the category is in this world, then does free us up to love other people, to serve other people, to be available to meet legitimate needs of others, or even to go beyond that to really do heroic work on behalf of others, because we're able to be secure first in God, be able to live in poverty of spirit with a minimum amount of possessions and things, which again are good for us to have for our security, for our dignity. But then meeting those needs as simply as we can, we have the freedom then to use our gifts in other ways that not only satisfy our needs, but really extend the love of Christ to others.
For someone who may be coming to an awareness that this might be a sin they've been involved in, ultimately it has its roots, doesn't it, in a lie that said, if you have this, you'll be happier. And then you continue, but if you have this, you'll be happier. And it's not even so much from a cultural or media outlet, but in its roots go back to the father of all lies, in which he spoke to Eve and said, oh, if you have this, you'll know more, you'll be more, you'll be God. And that's a voice that we have to be very attentive to recognizing when it begins to creep up.
God's created us with this, we might say, insatiable desire. You know, it's part of our human nature that we want to something, someone beyond ourselves. That is really a desire for God and for the full life that only living in God can bring to us. But, right, the devil encourages us to think that there are other things that can be substituted. We don't often think in terms of false gods, but that's what they become, that we settle for enslaving ourselves really to something or someone that really has a limited capacity to satisfy us. And then we want more because there is this desire in us for more. It's when that desire becomes disordered and centered on something that can't satisfy it. If more and more we're able to, in and through Jesus Christ, to set our hearts, our desires on our Father's house and on what's available, offered to us there, then that desire is rightly ordered, and it will never be fulfilled completely in this world, but we get taste of it through the sacraments and through beautiful human relationships in Christ. We begin to sense that the communion, this fulfillment that will be ours in heaven, is real and can be tasted or previewed here already.
Yeah, I love the fact that they would use stewardship as a model for this, because really, if you were to, you're doing your examine of conscience and you begin to think, maybe I'm demanding too much of this person's time. They're a talented person who's working in my organization, and it doesn't bother me they're working 50 hours a week, and though they have a family. Or I desire that talent, so I use it too much, and that person is burning out on the job. That, in a way, could be a form of a violation of this particular commandment.
We usually ask busy people to do something if we need something done because we know they're willing and usually have the talent and the ability to do it, both in families and in organizations within a parish as well. Those who have positions of responsibility need to try to discern the talents and the gifts of people and make use of all of them with the faith that God will provide who and what is needed. We know it's not fair to always rely on one person. And that doesn't build up the communion of the church or the communion of the family, either if one person is going to make sure that everything gets done and it gets done a certain way. So there are many gifts, and the Holy Spirit brings them all together. And there again, we look to God's providence to provide what we need. And then we need to be paying attention to ask, what is God providing? And how can we make use of it as good stewards?
There is that, and I'm sure you've experienced, Your Excellency, something really incredible when someone steps out, even though the natural inclination is to kind of hoard those blessings, to hoard the, and I don't mean to sound so harsh, but to hold on to them so tightly that when they really do go against that nature and begin to free up and actually give, not just out of their abundance, but give out of their necessity, God, He does come through. He does bless that in sometimes remarkable ways.
Some of our stewardship efforts in the church are directed at inviting people to recognize their talents or their gifts and then inviting them to share them. And sometimes they've never thought of it or never seen themselves in that way as being able to contribute in that way. So that's an important work for pastors and other leaders to try to recognize the talents of people, and to say we have these needs or this very good project that's going to build up the life of the church, and we think you could help, and you know we'd invite you to be part of this with us. And so many times people do respond. You know, if they can help, they will. Usually, sometimes there's reasons they can't. You know, that we don't know about. But everybody can take another step. You know, in terms of virtue and in terms of being more trusting of God's providence, being better stewards of what we've received. In the example you gave, you know, of the rich young man whom Jesus invited to, you know, put aside his possessions and come and follow him. He wasn't able to do it then, but we don't know how that story ended. And we know that Jesus loved him, and perhaps there was another opportunity for him. Maybe he had to do it step by step, but probably always had in his mind that invitation from Jesus, and we'd like to think that maybe he could have taken a step in that direction at some point. So we're all able to do that. You know, if any of us were asked tomorrow to give up all of our possessions or to go live in a completely foreign culture or something, well, there are some exceptional people who might be able to do it. Most of us wouldn't be able to, either emotionally or because of some other responsibilities that we have. But we can take a step in that direction at the invitation of the Lord, and then and maybe sometime another step.
Mm. How wonderful. Any final thoughts, Your Excellency?
The providence of God is open, showering us with blessings day by day, and this commandment really encourages us to recognize the blessings that we have received already as soon as we wake up every morning, and to look for how best to be stewards of those gifts and to use them to serve the kingdom of God.
Wonderful. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.